All right, good morning. Everybody doing all right today? Good, good. I'm so glad. Well, let me ask you, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today, John chapter 13. But I want us to think about some things and talk about some things first before we get there. And all my life, I have been interested in pictures. And I love pictures. My dad loved pictures before me, and that was his favorite hobby. And in fact, he worked for Eastman Kodak. So that's an appropriate place. He was a research chemist for Eastman Kodak. And so we've always loved pictures. We've loved pictures in our family, but we didn't take a lot of pictures, not as many as we would now, because it was expensive. You know, if you'll remember, you had to go buy the film, and you had to go, once you had pictures made, then you had to go and take them to be developed, and they developed them. That was one cost, and then they printed them, and that was another cost. So it was kind of expensive, and I wish that I'd had the kind of technology back when we were young that we've got today. So, you know, now we've got it all in the palm of our hand, and I now have 8,500 pictures on my phone. And Lynette and I just became grandparents this month. Our grandbaby Leo was born the 10th of October. So we've been taking some pictures all the time, this whole time. They live in Huntsville. He's 3 weeks old now. Lynette has been in Huntsville at least two-thirds of that amount of time. Now, my mom lives with us, so I've not been able to be there that much time, but we're having a good time with this new grandbaby, and we've already got lots of pictures. Well, let me ask you, how many of y'all have done a selfie? Go ahead and admit, how many of y'all have done a selfie? Just most of us have done a selfie. Now, I have not really successfully done a selfie myself, but I've done group selfies. So get with the family and hold it up and take a picture. In fact, I did one with a big group that was about 20 people, and I stood out ahead of them and held it where, you know, in the picture I could see me and see them too. But we do selfies. Now, for me, and the way that I used to think and think about things, that's just one of the odd things about our society today is selfies. Have you ever thought about it? It's just kind of weird, and I know that back when I was like a teenager or a young adult, I would have thought that was just a little bit weird. And it's funny to me the way that we do selfies, and I'm Facebook friends with a lot of people, so I see their selfies. And it's just kind of funny to me that, you know, you get in the car early in the morning, and a lot of people take a selfie before they go to work. I don't know what it is. What's the thing? What's the attraction about doing it in the car? I don't know. The other thing is people will take selfies in the bathroom. Now, I understand that. I understand that about having that big mirror and it makes a good picture. I understand that, but folks, we need to be careful about the background there. You know, my dad taught me that when you take a good picture, you not just look at your subject, but you've also got to look at the background. So we need to be careful about that. But selfies is a relatively new phenomenon. And they've been around a little bit longer than this, but mostly selfies have been around about a dozen years or so. Yes, you could have taken selfies a while back. Even when I was a teenager, a few cameras had a timer on it. You could set it up and you could go get in the picture. But nobody really did that. But, you know, selfies have just sort of changed us, changed our society, and changed us more so than I think we realize. There was a young couple named JP and Natasha, and they got married, and they went on a honeymoon, and they went to Aruba. Now, I would love to go to Aruba. All those places down there are just so beautiful and just so amazing. So they went to Aruba, and they had their honeymoon, and so JP was asked when he got back, JP was asked, well, tell me about your honeymoon, and what was the most memorable thing about your honeymoon? And he said, the sunsets, but not in a good way. For you see that she wanted to show off her honeymoon to all of her friends. And so most of the day of each day was spent finding out exactly when the right moment would be with the right light at the right sunset and the right place to do that picture at sunset so that she could take a selfie. And then other times during the day, she was busy editing those pictures and cropping them and doing effects and zooming in and all that kind of stuff just to get the perfect, perfect honeymoon picture. Even she said it was stressful. Wow. Now, is that what her honeymoon is for? No, no. It's to be with each other and build that relationship with each other, not to be all about selfies so that we can show off to other people. But we as Americans, we take lots of selfies. It's been estimated that a young adult today, in their lifetime, they will take 28,000 selfies. Wow. It's multiple shots per day to do that. I've had some young adults come up to me and say, I've done that already. So it's just sort of a new phenomenon. But tell me about this thing about self. And that's what we're talking about first today as we get into John chapter 3. How many of you know the Great Commission? Jesus' command. How many of you know the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that's the Great Commission. Now, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. Jesus was asked that question. What is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he said, and the second is like it. And so what is the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus. And so that's the two most important commandments that when Jesus was asked that question. And he replied that, and when you think about it, it summarizes all the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The last six are about loving our neighbor and doing right for our neighbor. So love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that is the second greatest commandment of all according to Jesus. Now today we're going to look at another scripture, and it is a new commandment. So in John 13, verse 34... I'm looking at the wrong one. Helps if you get on the right page. John 13:34. I was thinking that didn't look right, you know. But John 13:34. A new command I give to you: love one another, as I have loved you. You must love one another. By all this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus said that's a new command. He said it's a new command. And for years, I thought, well, it's new in the emphasis of it. It's new in the sense that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. It's new in the sense of we live by the law of love rather than all these other laws and legalism. So I've always thought about it that way. But you know, I've always been confused about that commandment. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. Now, and I used to think, for decades, I thought, well, love your neighbor as yourself, and this command, love one another, I thought that they were the same thing. So for a long time, I've thought that those were the same, and I've been doing a lot of I'm fascinated by the one another's of Scripture. Have you ever looked them all up? There's, depending on the way you count it, there's about 50 of them. And some of them are repeats and things like that, but there are one another's of the Bible. Love one another, be kind to one another, and so forth. And so the one another's of Scripture, I've been fascinated by them and fascinated by this one. What's different? Why is it a new command? What is so unusual about it that Jesus says, I'm giving you a brand new commandment? Wow. So let's look and see about a little bit about what's going on here in chapter 13. I'm not going to read to you all of chapter 13. I'll let you do that for yourself. But I'm going to go back to the first of chapter 13, and we're just going to kind of skim through it a little bit. But I do want to point out to you that chapter 12 of John starts a new section. And you and I don't really realize this, but the first 11 chapters of John are called the Book of Signs. Called the Book of Signs. It's Jesus' miracles that point to himself as being Lord and Savior, and to cause people to believe in him as being the Messiah, being Christ the Lord. That's the first 12 chapters of John. Now, the last chapter, starting with chapter 12, we have the book of the Passion. And scholars divide it into two books. Now, John didn't write it as two books, but they're just dividing it into two books for our way of understanding. And so, you know, John wrote it as one book. I'm not saying that. But scholars will tell us you have the book of the signs through chapter 11, and then chapter 12 through the end of the book, you have the book of Passion. Now, Passion here is Passion Week. Passion Week. Starting with chapter 12, we start into Passion Week. Now, you know, you think almost half the book is about that one week in Jesus' life. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. But let's look at chapter 13. So this is the last week. This is when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and he will teach them, he will lead them, but eventually he's going to be crucified. And so let's see what's going on in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have the first part is that they came together, the disciples came together, and Jesus washed their feet. Jesus washed their feet. Now, Jesus was trying to teach them something. He washed their feet. Now, who normally, so they had dirt roads, they wore sandals, and so when you come into somebody's house, you know, you can be pretty clean, but what's going to happen to your feet? Your feet are dirty, aren't they? They're dirty, they're dusty, they don't have paved roads like we do or concrete sidewalks like we do, so their feet would be dirty. So somebody, when they came to your house, somebody had the job of washing the feet. Now, who had that job? Normally, it was the lowliest person in the household. Could have been a child. Kids, how would y'all like that job? Would y'all want that job to wash everybody's feet? That doesn't sound like a fun job, does it? So it was the lowliest person in the household. Could be a hired person. It could be, you know, like a hired hand. It could have been a person who was serving the household. Could have been any of those kinds of things. But it was the lowliest person in the household had that job, and it was not a job that anybody wanted. They wanted to be served, not to serve. And so who did that? Jesus did. The greatest one in the household served the rest, even the one who would betray him. Now, they're still in the mode, the disciples are still in this mode of who's going to be the greatest. You know, I always think about Muhammad Ali and his statement, "I am the greatest." You know, I always think about that and kind of smile because he'd just come out and say it. "I am the greatest." Well, Jesus really, truly was the greatest who ever lived. And yet he was the one who did this task. Then he predicts his betrayal. And then the disciples are all arguing about, well, who is it? It's not me, is it? I'm not going to be the one. Surely not me. And they would ask him. And then he predicts Peter's denial. And Peter just went berserk. "Not me, Lord. I would die for you. Not me." And so there's a lot of conflict going on between Jesus and the disciples. Now, if we would admit to it, we've got a lot of conflict going on in our lives. And all the people around us, we have conflict. Now, you love your family, you care for them, and yet there's still conflict. We have our great nieces, two of them we have for 2 weeks a year these last few years. And then one other one, we have the two big ones together 1 week. Our great nieces, we have two that are 13, and then all the rest of them are like six and under. So for the 13-year-olds, we've always wanted to do something special for them, and we didn't have any grandchildren until this month, and so we want to do something special for them, and so we've had them together. Now, what is true of 13-year-old girls? There's going to be drama. I guarantee you. You know, you have them together for long enough, and there is going to be drama. Well, sure enough, the times that we've had them, sure enough, there's been drama. Now, we love them. We love having them. We enjoy having them. But you just kind of relax and take a deep breath, and you just know there's going to be drama. Well, I see drama almost everywhere I go. My Sunday school class that I taught this morning, we have five who are in their 90s. Our oldest is 99, and she'll soon be 100. Now, I'm talking about people who come. My mother and another lady are 95, and they both come every Sunday, and we've got a couple of others that are in their low 90s, and a few people who are in their 80s. But you know what? We're going to have some drama. You know? One's going to get on the other's nerves. One's going to get upset because one tries to dominate the conversation. One's going to get irritated at another because of what they said. So we're going to have some drama. That's among 80 and 90-year-olds. I've gone several years to the Southern Baptist Convention, and Southern Baptist and Southern Baptist leaders, you can just expect we're going to have some conflict. We are. And this one was, this past summer, this was a weird sort of conflict to me. And it's not knockdown, drag out, but it's conflict nonetheless. Dale Huff, and I know Dale has been here probably numerous times to preach to y'all. Dale is the man that I admire the most as being one of the wisest men I've ever known. And he asked the question, "How many churches do you think have conflict?" You know, and he'll let people think about it for a minute, and then he'll say, "All of them. All of them." So how do we deal with conflict? And the disciples were having all kinds of conflict here in chapter 13. And so in the midst of that, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, let's go back to what's different. So let's go to the second great commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We call that the golden rule. Now, that commandment was so much better than any other kind of group of people live by. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you and I think of the Old Testament as not being very loving, but there are things in the Old Testament about love the stranger in your midst, about loving people who are not really part of your clan. So there's some great things about love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what could be wrong with that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the problem is that loving ourself doesn't work out so good sometimes. You know, you have to have a degree of self-love to be able to love another person. If you loathe yourself, if you can't stand yourself, if you hate yourself, you can't love others. That's true. But self-love has some problems. Self-love can be kind of fickle. Some days I might really love myself, some days not so much. I'm upset with myself because of something I didn't do. I'm upset with myself because of something I did poorly. I'm upset because of how I treated another person. So sometimes I don't do such a good job. Self-love can be fickle. Self-love is limited. I have a limit to that. This is kind of far as I can go. Self-love changes. Self-love, sometimes I don't feel so good. So how can I love you as myself when I'm not loving myself quite so well? And so there's some issues about love your neighbor yourself. Now, you got to look at that in the Old Testament times, that was as good as it gets. Love your neighbor as yourself. But with the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, Jesus said it differently. He said, love as I have loved you, love one another. That's different. So don't love as you love yourself. Love as Jesus loved me. And that love, that's a different word for love. It's the word agape. And agape is a selfless kind of love. Agape is that kind of sacrificial love. Agape brings about that verse that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we didn't get good enough for him to die for us. We didn't earn it for him to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ gave of himself. You know, when we are in a marriage relationship, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give of ourselves to the other. When we're in a family relationship, when we're in any kind of Christian relationship, in the church, we're supposed to not think so much of ourselves, but think of the church and the family that we are part of. And so sometimes self-love cannot be as good as it needs to be, but Christ's love always is. Love one another as I have loved you, love one another. There's a big difference. And so you couldn't say that in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet. But once Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and me to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to give the ultimate gift to you and me, we too can have his kind of love. So Old Testament times, best that they had. New Testament times, there's something better. Christ's love is better. And so now we love as Jesus loved, and there's some descriptions about that kind of love that Jesus had. Number one, it was unconditional. It didn't matter about how I feel today. It didn't matter about a whim. It was unconditional. Jesus' love is unlimited. My love can be limited, but Jesus' love is unlimited. Jesus' love is unselfish. Now, you and I have got to admit that sometimes our love is somewhat selfish. I love other people, so they love me back. If they don't love me back, eventually that's going to be hard for me to love them. You know, that's just being truthful as being human. But Jesus' love is unlimited and it is unselfish. His love is unchangeable. My love can change. It can grow, it can weaken, but His love is unchangeable. And then finally, Jesus' love is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, tells us to be like little children, be imitators of God like dear little children, and live a life of love. Be imitators of God as dear little children and live a life of love. That's Jesus' love. That's what we're to do. Now, this is not easy for us. What we've got to do is we've got to let Jesus be in charge. Let the Holy Spirit be in charge of our life. To let Him dwell in us. Now, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And He dwells and He's there. But then the second question is, am I letting the Holy Spirit be boss? Or am I taking over again? And so, the old term we used to use was backslidden. The backslidden Christian is one, Jesus is still in their heart, but they've taken over, the person has taken over again. I'm going to be in charge. Lord, I can do it from here on. I'm okay, I can do this. And of course we can't. But love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. That's what we're to do. Now, that we can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus in our heart and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and filling us, that we can love one another like Jesus loved. Now, today, there might be someone here who doesn't know that kind of love. They've never accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They might want to say, hey, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life and come into my heart and save me from my sin. There might be that old term that we've used a lot, backslidden. Somebody says, you know, I have Jesus in my heart, but I've taken over again. And I'm trying to do the best I can do in my life, but I'm not doing so well. And so I want to rededicate myself to Christ. There could be somebody who might be saying, you know, I am having trouble with a certain person. That person just gets on my nerves. That person is hard to love. That person is difficult. And I know that I need to love them as Christ loved me. But I'm just having a hard time. And so whatever's on your heart, if you want to come and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, please come during our invitation time. If you want to come and make Him Lord again, rededicate your heart, please come. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, and just pray, not a public decision, but just pray, saying, Lord, you know that I've got a person in my life that I'm having a real hard time with, and I want to do this right. I want you to fill me such that I can have the power to love that person that's just really irritating me. Whatever God leads, I hope that you'll respond, and I hope that you'll respond in a way that would be pleasing to Him, whether you do so by coming forward or you do so right there where you're seated today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation time. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for a new command that we might love one another as you have first loved us. Thank you, Father, that you give us the power to do that you give us the strength to do that, that your Spirit indwells us, helping us to do that. We know we can't do that on our own. And Father, we pray for anybody who's here today who might need to respond to the invitation, that you'd give them the power and the strength and the courage to do so right now. In Jesus' name, amen.